Pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for this precious prelude to that wonderful day when with all of the saints from all time, we will sing praise, honor, and glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And while you've left us here, our Father, we pray that the Spirit of God will sensitize our hearts, that we might be vessels, so that men and women living today in sin, beginning a new year in sin and bondage and slavery and heartache and frustration and bitterness, might end the year with forgiveness and grace and mercy and love and salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, grant it. Meet with us now. Anoint Lee. Speak to our hearts through him. For thy glory we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Harvey mentioned these songbooks. What he said, so he has a very polite way of saying, don't steal the songbook. So that's what he really meant. So leave those babies here when you leave. The point of the whole thing is, you know, Jesus may come, and all the rest of us go roaring up to that seating, and there you'll stand with that stolen songbook, and it wouldn't be worth it, pal. So just leave the songbook right here. And we do thank God for Roy Briggs and Rich Berry, and we know that we'll pray for these men. This is an exciting thing. Of course, it's especially exciting for me in my own love for Roy, especially. I've known Roy for a number of years, and he means a lot to me and to our family. He spent Christmas in our home a couple years ago and got very close to our family, and especially my youngest son, Randy. And when I get home and tell them what's happening to Roy Briggs, it's going to be shouting and praising God. Also, by the way, last night, I think Skip is putting together the final tallies being made on the offering, and you'll give us a word on that. I might just ask, is there anybody here that has not turned in your final thing on that offering that the ushers might get to Skip before we, because he's going to end this. Okay, good. Oh, there's one over here. Would someone see that, John, would you see that gets to Skip? Anybody else? So that we can have the fun. Okay, there's... Okay, two or three ushers. Let's just go through here right quickly and get these things. Some of you guys in the front row right down here, just go back and pick those babies up and get them over to Skip, and somebody will... keep them up in the air. Wave them so they can see that. Because when we give you the word, we want it to be the word, you know. There's one over here. Anybody else? Anybody else? I can't see you in that light back there. Okay, I think that's it. Good. Now somebody help Skip add that. He never was good in arithmetic, so somebody get over there. And I might just mention, while these guys are going over there with those, that you recall now this is a 4-year commitment, and that's an important thing to remember, and pray that God will enable you to fulfill that. And if by some strange reason something comes up some month and you do not have it, it's just not there and you've been praying, it may be that you can go to a buddy and say, look, I've got a commitment to a missionary, and would you help me this month in that thing? You know, some guy that you know is a Christian may not be giving to a missionary. But whatever you do, make it your burden, your responsibility to get that money over there. Because this is really important. This is the way the NAVs, of course, receive their money, and these guys on the field, they depend on that. I know my own testimony, you know, even some of in the States. I've had about a letter a week for about the past number of months telling me, well, I'm not going to be giving to you any longer. I'm going to be giving someplace else. And that's fine. I like to see the money channel someplace else, but it sure puts a burden on some of us, you know, when it just doesn't come. And, you know, simple needs, and they go unmet. And so it puts the guy in sort of a bind. And I'd give you Ecclesiastes 5, 4, and 5. Just jot that down and pray over it. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow, that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5. Mark chapter 16. Verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That gives the scope of the Great Commission. It is to be to every creature. Now, a good cross-reference on this when I was studying this is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. For Jesus said, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. The first is the quantitative aspect of the Great Commission, every creature. The second one tells us the quality of the Great Commission, namely going and making disciples. Going and making disciples. Then in Luke chapter 24, I think it's verse 45, he gives us something else on the Great Commission. In verse 45, if you're jotting it down as a cross-reference for this, it's Luke 24, 45 through 47. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Now he's going to tell these men something that will help them to understand the Scriptures. If you do not understand these next two things, you do not have a clear understanding of the Scriptures. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and, the second thing, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There are two things that will help you understand the Bible. One is to get clearly in mind God's great act of redemption in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. If that is not clear to you, all the rest of the Bible does not make sense. Then secondly, you must understand your spot, your responsibility, your place in fulfilling the great commission of Jesus Christ, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Understand the message of redemption. Understand the message of the great commission of Jesus Christ. Get these two things very clear in your mind. Then another cross-reference is in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And this begins with, probably about verse 19. 19 down through 21. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be unto you. They were afraid. He came and said, Peace. Peace be unto you. Always, of course, meeting the exact need. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side, and they were then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He showed them his hands and his side. He showed them his side, where the spear had gone in. He showed them his hands. There were holes in his hands. And he stood there and showed them his hands and his side, and he said, As my Father has sent me, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And here he is trying to show them what the Great Commission may involve for you. There may be suffering involved. There may be danger involved. There may be hardships involved. The servant is no better than his Lord. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, a verse that we've already mentioned, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And here he tells you where to start. Start where you are. The great commission of Jesus Christ begins where you are. It begins where you are. Now, I'd like to show you two or three Old Testament passages that get an idea across that many men miss as they become involved with Christ in the Great Commission. Look at Joshua chapter 3. If you're jotting down, it's Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, verse 17, and then Joshua 4, 24. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." I sort of think that is typical of this conference. Guys, sanctify yourselves. Because tomorrow, during 1970, God will do wonders among you. But it must begin as we sanctify ourselves in preparation for that. Then in verse 17 it says, "And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And God stood these waters up in a heap, and they crossed Jordan on dry ground." And those of you who study the Old Testament know that this was during flood time. Jordan was in flood stage. By the way, when I was studying that, I thought to myself, you know, that seems to be a poor time to have men cross the Jordan River when it's flooding. God probably got his timetable off there just a little bit. It wasn't really the right time, but somehow he got goofed up. But then I concluded that couldn't be right. So I began to think into that a little bit. Why during that flood time? Well, of course, the miracle would be far more evident. Secondly, the enemy could very clearly see God's power involved, and it would shake him up a little bit. Thirdly, if they crossed at normal time, the landing would have been opposed, because nobody crosses the Jordan River during flood time, and so they were all at peace over there, not expecting anybody to hit the beach during flood time. And had they come over during when it was normal, you know, they could wade across, their landing would have been opposed. It was an opposed beachhead. And fourthly, they crossed at harvest time, so the people would have something to eat when they got there. There's 2 million of them, you know, so they had to have something to eat. So the perfect timing of God. It took a miracle to do it, but he did it, and stood those waters up in a heap. Then in chapter 4, verse 24, it says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. This is the reason why God stood those waters up in a heap, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. And by the way, that's the reason why I get with a man. Right there in that one verse, verse 24, is the reason why I meet with men. First of all, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. And secondly, that man himself might fear the Lord his God forever. The first has to do with world vision. And by the way, I'll tell you, when you know you've got the vision for the world in multiplying disciples, it's when you can look into the face of one man and see the whole world. When you can look into the face of one man and see the whole world, you have the vision. That man is precious for God, and that man also has great potential for God. But God stood these waters up in a great heap, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. You recall the situation with David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 46, we are told why David clobbered Goliath. There's one reason why God had this thing happen. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel." This giant fell that all the earth might know that there's a God in Israel. All the earth. 1 Samuel 17, 46. In 1 Kings chapter 8, chapter 8, and it's Let's see, it's verses 43 and 60, if you're jotting down the references. Here Solomon is dedicating the most magnificent structure that has ever been built on the face of the earth, Solomon's temple. He's dedicating it. Verse 43, "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name." Verse 60, "that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else." This temple was built in order that all the people of the earth might know God. 2 Kings chapter 19. In 2 Kings chapter 19, I think it's verse 19. You have Hezekiah faced by the armies of Sennacherib. Now they are outnumbered about the same as if the combined armies of Russia and China were to surround us right now. That's about the way they were outnumbered. And so Hezekiah is praying, "Now therefore, O Lord God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." And God delivered this little band of people from this tremendous host in order that his name might be spread throughout the whole earth. In Psalm verse 72, Psalm 72, beginning reading with verse 17, "His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. I would say if you're going to end your prayers, that's the way to end them, men. Right there. "Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Now, we learn something here. In the Old Testament, God's power was revealed by great, mighty acts of God. A giant fell at the hand of a lad. Water stood up in a great heap at flood time. Great, magnificent temples were built. Battles raged and won in spite of impossible odds. And the purpose was that God's name might be known throughout the whole earth. But in the New Testament, you have a new thing going. God's power is no longer connected with great overt acts, physical acts, but God's power is welded to some words. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." And now God's power is revealed in a message, and the message is the gospel of Christ. But one thing remains constant through it all, both Old and New Testament. David, the shepherd boy, Joshua, the soldier, Solomon and Hezekiah, kings, Peter, the fisherman, Luke, the physician, Matthew, the tax collector, and you. God's method is men. Therefore, God says, "I sought for a man. I sought for a man." The great commission of Jesus Christ is your commission. And both Old and New Testament, God has in mind that his name should be spread throughout the whole earth. Well, then we ask ourselves, is that possible? Is that really possible? Well, we've just read the Christmas story. We've just finished the Christmas season. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. One day Caesar got his cronies together, and they came into the palace down in Rome. And Caesar looked at them all and said, "I got an idea, man." "Oh yeah, what's that?" "Let's tax the earth." "What, tax the earth?" "Yep. I think we're to tax the earth." So the guy, he wants to tax the earth. Old Caesar, he's been another binge lately apparently, and he's come out with this wild idea, he wants to tax the earth. "Hey now, Caesar, let me, I said we're going to tax the earth. Right. And they did it. They went and taxed the earth. I have been in Bethlehem. Now, you just don't go through Bethlehem. You've got to go to Bethlehem to get there. It is behind the hills of Judea. And you go out and out and out. And finally, you get there. It's in an out-of-the-way place. Nobody ever goes through there. And back beyond the hills of Bethlehem, in that little town of Bethlehem, that's what Ephrata means, by the way, but thou Bethlehem, Ephrata, though thou be little, way back in those little hills, they got the message. The earth was taxed. They did it. Some years ago, a guy living back east out here got the idea that the whole world should know that Davy Crockett is king of the wild frontier. And so he set about making that idea known. He thought, now this is important. We must make sure that everybody in the face of the earth knows that Davy Crockett is king of the wild frontier. Now, I've been in Japan. I asked the guys over in Japan. By the way, guys, I went to Uno-san, and the guys down at Sono, I said, have you guys got the word that Davy Crockett is king of the wild frontier? Oh, yeah, they knew that. You know, Japan, that's way up north. I went the whole rim of the Pacific down to New Zealand, practically down to the South Pole. And I got with the guys down in New Zealand. I said, by the way, have you guys heard that Davy Crockett is king of the wild? Oh, yeah, they knew that. I have been in Norway. I've asked guys in Norway, do you know that they... Oh, yeah, they knew that. I've been in southern Italy. I was in Athens. I was in Jerusalem. You name it. And by the way, I got a letter from Jack Cohn. And he said, Leroy, be encouraged. Down here in Brazil, I've checked around, and they all know that Davy Crockett is king of the wild frontier. Well, I suppose that's important to know, you know. I mean, I don't know about all that, but somebody got the idea that that should be made known, and it was known, and it is known today. So the idea, not that we're faced with an impossible task, it's just that, do we give ourselves to doing it? That's the only issue. Do we give ourselves to doing it? And the question comes, how? 1 Samuel 2:35. I'll raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I'll build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Now, God has something on his heart. John 3:16 tells us what that is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God has the world on his heart. Now guess what God has in his mind. God has in his mind how to fulfill that which is on his heart. That's what's on God's mind, how to fulfill that which is on his heart. And in Colossians 1:28-29, we're given a glimpse of how this is to be accomplished. The Apostle Paul says, whom we preach, that is Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. God has in mind that every man, the entire world, should be warned to turn from sin and turn to Christ. And when we warn them and they respond to that message, then we take those men and train those men that every man shall be perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. And when this man is mature and ready to go and preach the gospel, he in turn goes and gets more men and warns them to turn from their sin and turn to Christ. And some of those men respond, and he trains those men and brings those men to maturity in Christ. And so on and on and on. And the secret to accomplishing the first, namely warning every man, is to do a good job in the second, teaching every man who comes to Christ that he may become mature and go out and warn others. And it wouldn't be much of a conference if we didn't mention 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It is so simple, guys, that we miss it. God's method for getting this message to the entire earth is very simple. Win men to Christ, and those that are won to Christ, teach those men and train those men to where they can go out and repeat the process. So that when those men come to Christ, those men, we teach them and train men so that those men can go out and repeat the process. So that when those men come to Christ, and so on around the world. Evangelism and follow-up. Now, I imagine 98% of you have heard the story of the wheat in India. But for the 2%, or maybe it's the 10% who don't get the word, let me share the word with you. Skip and Mayhall and a bunch of us were in Chicago some years back at a place called the Chicago Museum of Science and Industry. And at the Chicago Museum of Science and Industry, they have a thing up on the wall, which is sort of a little film strip, and it's got a mathematical question attached to it. And it comes up on the wall, and you look at it, and it shows a checkerboard. And it says, if you were to put a grain of wheat on the first square of a checkerboard, then put two grains of wheat on the second, then four, then eight, and so on around the checkerboard, how much wheat would you wind up with? Well, I'm from the farm, and I'm suddenly looking at the thing, you know, and I think, well, let's see, maybe, you know, a train load, or maybe five barn fulls. I don't know how much wheat you'd have. You know, we thought, man, you'd probably have quite a bit of wheat, but we didn't know how much. And we guessed among ourselves and talked it over. And then the Chicago Museum of Science and Industry gave us the answer. You would have enough wheat to cover the country of India 50 feet deep. Now, there's nothing particular spiritual about that, but that shows the power of multiplication. That's a lot of wheat. It also gave the answer that you'd have enough wheat to stack kernel upon kernel to the nearest star and back. That's 4.5 light years out and back. Then 4.5 light years out and back again. Then 4.5 light years out and back again. Then to the nearest star again, 4.5 light years. And then a side trip to the moon just for testimony, you know, just something to do. I mean, that lasts a little bit there. I mean, that's a lot of wheat. And it comes from one kernel. One kernel. Then two, then four. But now let me share something with it that you may not have noticed in those five places where the Great Commission was laid out loud and clear in the Scriptures. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Acts. It's interesting, by the way, this is repeated five times. Not that it's five times more important than anything else Jesus said, but he didn't want us to miss this one. And so he writes it five times. In each of the five times, that is not given to the mooing herd, but to 11 men. Specifically to disciples. The Great Commission in every place is given to disciples. And that means that God relies on disciples to fulfill the Great Commission of Christ. Disciples. And disciples, of course, means one taught of God. Those who give Him the preeminence in their lives. Those who become followers of Christ. And let me just quit by mentioning one other thing that I learned about discipleship, and with this I quit. Inherent in the word disciple itself, both from Old and New Testament, and by the way, the word is used in the Old Testament. Inherent in the word itself is the idea of joining with others to accomplish the objective of spreading the gospel. Inherent in the word itself from the Greek structure. Joining with others. Joining with others in the accomplishing of the Great Commission. Now, I've already mentioned this, you know. Like in the New Testament, they were of one accord. One accord. In the letters, it's called the body. In the Gospels, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, and so on. All of these things put together get the idea that we're to be banded together for the accomplishing of the objective as disciples of Christ. See, when we hit the beach, when I was in the Marine Corps and we hit this beach, the old first shirt didn't say, okay, men, every man for himself, go get him, you know. And so 8 billion of us roaring in, you know, kind of doing our own thing, hopping around. Wasn't the way it worked. We were formed into fire teams, and you know, we went in and we were organized, and it was the only, otherwise we would have been clobbered. It is not every man for himself, okay guys, scatter. You know, that's not it. Fire teams. May God give us grace to leave this place in little bands of fire teams, fours and fives, going out effective as disciples of Jesus Christ. You see, we could take five men and every man go out kind of on his own, check in with one another about, you know, once every month, say, how you doing? Okay, and then, you know, off they go. And here's what you'd have. You'd have this guy making his little impact. This guy making his little impact. This guy making his little impact. This one making his little impact. And then this one making his. But that's not what we want. That's what God wants. God wants this. God wants us to band together and go out like this. You get a much greater impact than, ding, you know, I'll make mine, ding, you know, next to that. This is what God wants, going out and banded together as disciples should be, as the Bible teaches, and let them have it. That is the picture of what God wants of us. And my only encouragement to you, in 1970, let us dedicate ourselves to hit it together. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for the time we've had here, for this little time of meeting around thy word. And we pray for our own lives that the Holy Spirit of God would work in our hearts to make us men of God, help us to fall more in love with Jesus Christ. Help us to be more effective in His service. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.